We took kind of a side road for a while, teaching on missions, and now we're going to get back to our doctrinal studies. And we just got through talking about the pastor and our relationship to him and him to the church. And today we're going to begin teaching on the church ordinance baptism. I'm going to ask you to turn to maybe a strange place to begin. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 is in a section where instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the different furniture for the tabernacle. And in verse 40 of Exodus 25 says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And so God is saying here, you be careful to make this furniture after the pattern that I gave you. I don't want you to divert from it. I want you to make it exactly like I gave it to you. And the reason for that is that the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle, as you study that, it directly pictures different aspects of the work of Christ. And to depart from the pattern is going to bring error into the idea of what Christ did. The burnt offering, the altar of burnt sacrifices, the laver into the temple, the table of showbread, and the candlestick, and the mercy seat, all of that is very, very wonderfully typical of what Christ has done. And it helped the Jewish people to see something in a picturesque way to apply scripturally. When we come to the New Testament, the Lord gave what we call ordinances, two ordinances to the church, to help in a picture preaching way for us to grasp the work of the Lord. Baptism pictures in a very unique way the work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and how that we were dead in sins, those who have been buried in the deepest sea, we've been raised to walk in newness of life, or a new creature. And the Lord's Supper pictures the ability for the Lord's body and the Lord's blood on a continual basis to keep us saved and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one ordinance, baptism, done once, because we only have to be saved once, with the Lord's Supper picturing how that on a daily basis, his blood and his body continues to, we can come to him and have our sins forgiven. And so, why I've said all that is this, is that the Lord allowed no wiggle room in the Old Testament to depart from the type. And when we come to the New Testament ordinances, we better be right on what God designed and why he designed it. And so, baptism and the Lord's Supper is not just something that can be taken or left. It's not just something that you do in church. It can't be considered the same as singing three songs on Sunday morning, but it's something that goes much deeper than that, because it's a direct reflection. And actually, as we go through this lesson, you'll see that to depart from the pattern that he gives us is going to be a direct mark, a black mark upon the gospel. And so to begin, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And we have a baptism mentioned here. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." It's always been my tendency, and I'm trying to get over it, to make sure you get to the end of the lesson. You know, make sure you get it all in. And as a result of that, some things are not covered like they should. And so let's just go slow here. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan." Galilee is in the northern part of Israel, down where John was at, southern. And if you study that out, you'll see that it's about 60 miles. There's plenty of water up in Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was there. But Jesus is coming to John to be baptized because he's the one who has authority. He's the one that God has sent. If you look over in the book of John, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And it goes on and talks about how John was baptizing those that had believed. Remember, John says, bring forth fruits of repentance. And if you bring forth fruits of repentance, then I can baptize you. And so he comes, but John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's quite a bit that we can get just out of this section. First of all, Jesus came to John. We know from other scriptures that the Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin, that he is a perfectly, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so this baptism of Jesus has nothing to do with qualifying him for heaven. He's already saved. We can't say that. He's not already saved. He didn't need salvation. He's a perfect and holy one. And we find in this that when he was baptized, that the Spirit of God was there, approving of it. And we find that God in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so God sanctions that. God puts his approval upon that. And it seems that as baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus Christ was picturing the death, burial, and resurrection. It seems also that he wanted to be identified with John's baptism, and that the Bible makes it plain that John was sent to prepare a people for the Lord. That he's the one that comes beseeching the Lord, preparing a people for the Lord to establish what we find as we study that out, his church. And so he's if we would put it this way, Jesus Christ was a scripturally baptized member of the first New Testament church because John had authority. And you're going to find that in John, that John says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." You're going to find that he says, "I must decrease, but he must increase." You're going to find that at a point in time there that John was baptizing and the disciples were baptizing. John leaves the scene. The disciples are baptizing. And when we get to the final end of the Gospels in Matthew chapter 28, it's very plain when Jesus says, "All power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And that authority went to the church. And so this saying about baptism is not just an extra doctrine, but it's very much tied to picture preaching in the New Testament, and it's tied to the local church. Now, I want to just bring out the four qualifications, the four necessities for baptism to be scriptural. And we're just saying that this is what the Bible teaches, and it needs to line up with what the Bible teaches. And not necessarily in order, but there needs to be a scriptural subject. Two, there needs to be a scriptural method. Three, there needs to be a scriptural, or we could say biblical, purpose. And then four, there needs to be a scriptural authority. And some put underneath this that scriptural authority must be an ordained minister, and we will talk about that someday. The church is the one that was commissioned and not an individual. Okay, now let's go talk about the scriptural subject. The Bible teaches that a scriptural subject for baptism is a believer. Look in Matthew chapter 28. You see in verse 18, and Jesus came to the disciples and spake to them, saying, "All power, all authority," this is exousia, the word power, has to do with authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth." And then he speaks to his disciples, which are members of the first church. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says he set first in the church apostles. And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach," that is, make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So here we find the Lord showing that disciples are first made in the word teach, and baptism follows that. Well, if that's the case, then we ought to be able to go through what historically, chronologically, what follows Matthew 28 and see the pattern that actually took place. And so let's go over to the book of Acts, and really, probably the book of Acts is wrongly named in most Bibles. And the book of Acts is entitled the Acts of the Apostles, but actually it's the Acts of the New Testament Church. And what we find taking place in the book of Acts, we find the working out of what Jesus commanded and taught his disciples. in his own personal ministry, when he established the church in his own personal ministry. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Not future, but at that present point in time, there was a church, there was a pastor, there was a treasury, there was a treasurer, there was church discipline. And so it was all well and functioning before Jesus died on the cross. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the word of God has been preached, and it says, and they that gladly received his word, which is language, that says that they embraced the gospel, they embraced the word of God. They didn't fight against it. They received it, and they received it gladly. They received it with joy. Were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so you see here that it was receiving the word and baptism, and then being added to the fellowship of the church, the apostles there. And so I'm simply saying that this baptism didn't bring about belief, didn't bring about conversion, but the baptism followed conversion. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Again, the Bible just giving us examples and showing us in a very historical, chronological way how the teaching of Jesus was followed and carried out in the early history of the church. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone down to Samaria preaching. And it says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. First belief, and then baptism. Now, why, I mean, this seems just to be logical, but why are we pointing this out? Because a 100% of the Protestants don't believe that. 100% of the Protestants don't believe that. And 100% of the Catholicism and what they teach doesn't believe that. And I'm going to point that out to you before this lesson is over, or it might have to be a freight train lesson. You know, I'll unhook here and hook back up next week. Look at verse 36. And why is that a problem? Because we need to do it according to the pattern. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. This is Philip, who had been pulled out of Samaria by the Spirit of God and went down into Gaza. He sees this guy riding in a chariot. He runs over there and he gets to with the man in the chariot, and he finds, of all things, this guy was reading out of Isaiah in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Man, what an opportunity. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so, as you go on there, traveling, and Philip's preaching, he got saved. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? We don't know whether it was his trip up to Jerusalem prior or in the chariot. It must have been a slow chariot, because Philip, somehow this guy, the eunuch, knew about baptism. And maybe this had the knack of making sure they don't chase rabbits back then, and just got to the point, I don't know. But somehow he knew about baptism, and he said, what would prevent me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest. Here's the condition. If If is a conditional phrase. It's the condition. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The only condition that keeps that is required for baptism is belief. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Go to Acts chapter 10. Oh, maybe I'll chase this one rabbit, okay? The Protestants claim that the church did not start in the Lord's personal ministry. But it started in the book of Acts. If the church didn't start in the Lord's personal ministry, then who, to what group does Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20 apply? But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon me, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem and Judah. That's Acts chapter 1:8, Matthew 28. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, to not put the church in the time of Christ gives leeway into the first century after Christ has gone back into heaven. It gives, and if the church didn't exist until then the Matthew chapter 28 doesn't bind them. Because that's before. The church doesn't even exist in Matthew 28, they say. And so they play around very loosely with the Great Commission. But no, the Great Commission was given to a church that was in existence. I probably shouldn't have chased that rabbit. But we see here in Acts chapter 10... We're trying to cover the scriptural subject, and look in verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in his name shall receive remission of sins. And so he says, forgiveness of sins, remission of sins is through belief. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, signifying that they truly were born again. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so in this section, Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, had got a vision that he would send down to Joppa, to the tanner's house, where the apostle Peter was, and he would tell him words whereby he could be saved. And the account of that is in Acts chapter 10. And the rehearsal of that is in Acts chapter 11. Because what happened is that when Peter went down there, he took some other Christians with him that were Jewish Christians. And this Gentile outcast, this Gentile piece of dirt was saved, and they were astonished. And how did they know they were saved? Because the Lord allowed them to speak in tongues. Because the Word of God wasn't complete yet, God knew that these thick-headed Jews were going to have a special revelation to understand that God could save Gentiles. And when you get over to Acts chapter 11, news gets back to other Jewish church members, and they're asking Peter, what did you do? What did you do? Why did you allow this to happen? Why you went down there and these Gentiles, you baptized them? And Peter says, how could I? It was obvious that God worked in their life. God manifested himself. And how could I forbid that they be baptized? Well, the whole point is, and we can flesh that out in later lessons, but the whole point is that they were saved before they were baptized. The salvation is a prerequisite for baptism. Look in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas is in jail. There's been a tremendous earthquake while they're locked in prison there. They're not saying, we're innocent, we're innocent. Let us go. You guys are dirt bags. You guys shouldn't have done this. You're going to be in big trouble. No, they were singing songs and preaching the gospel. And this jailer was listening. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Why would he do himself harm? Because if one prisoner escaped, he was dead. A jailer, if he allowed a prisoner to escape, he would be executed. I don't know if I'd want to be a jailer. But they did their job. And maybe job requirements would require some of that. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Trembling. What's he trembling for? Not because he's fearful that they escape, because Paul said, we're all here. He's trembling because he's a sinner, deserving hell, and he knows that he's in big trouble. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In thy house, if they believe, they'll be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and unto all that were in his house. And so it seemed like he took them home. Or maybe the house was close to the prison. But they spake of God to him and to his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And so the gospel was preached. He believed and was baptized. Look over and let's see, Hebrews. I got a bunch of verses here, and I don't know if I want to read them all. In Hebrews 9:22, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness. Verse 25, for yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In chapter 10 and verse 4, for it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. What I'm trying to get at here is the Bible teaches, I think a better verse than where I want. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. No place in the Bible will you ever find that water, baptismal water, any kind of water, ever cleanses from sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. Baptismal waters cannot wash away sin. If we confess our sin after we're saved, even before we're saved, it applies to both. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. Surely you can see that it's believers. Now, if we had a baby up here this morning, we'll put Mike up here, and I set Micah here, and I set a rattlesnake over here. He's going to be attracted to the movement of the rattlesnake. And he's going to play with the rattlesnake. Why? Because he has no understanding. I mean, he's not come to a place to know right from wrong. He's not come to a place where he has any discernment. He's not come to a place where he knows danger from not danger. And so logic, if we want to just put a cap on, a scriptural subject cannot be a baby. Yeah. Infant baptism, whether it's immersion as done by the Greek Orthodox Church or sprinkling done by the Catholics and many Protestants, it doesn't follow the pattern. It doesn't follow the pattern. And so, I know that when you go over to the book of Galatians was written because some people that were identified as Judaizers had followed Paul around Asia Minor. And they were following up Paul's work and going to these churches and saying, yeah, it's okay that you believed, but if you're not circumcised, you're not going to really be saved. And they were adding to the gospel. And Paul says in Galatians, if you study the book of Galatians, all other books that Paul wrote to the churches, he gives them a commendation. And he says, you know, he's thankful for them, or he says some words that gives them commendation. But when he gets to the book of Galatians, he doesn't say nothing like that. He just gets right after it. Because they were adding to the gospel. And he says, if anybody preaches a gospel other than what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And here's the difficulty that comes. My brother married a lost girl. And early in his marriage, God was very merciful, a lost girl that was a Methodist. And early in his marriage, Susan was saved. And gloriously saved, and Nucy was saved. But then she had to deal with some issues. And she had to come to the place to realize that her family, though they were Methodist, they were not saved. They were trusting in their religion. And sometimes church becomes more than just the worship of God and serving God. It becomes almost like a lifestyle. It becomes a little society in itself. And finally, she had to come to the place to see that their sprinkling wasn't biblical. If they were trusting in their sprinkling plus grace, that it's adding to the gospel. And it was difficult. But Susan finally came to the conclusion that doctrinal error, particularly concerning salvation, will send her relatives straight to hell. And that we need to be biblical. And what they needed to hear was a clear gospel message. And we'll, hopefully we'll get to where I'll read you some quotes about what people believe. The method is immersion. When it's interesting, it's not necessarily a strike upon the King James Bible, but when they came to the word baptizo in the Greek, when it came to the word ecclesia, they translated it congregation or they translated it church. It was translated over into English. But when they came to the word baptizo, baptizo was a Greek word that meant to immerse. It was used in dyeing of fabric. You had to immerse it all into the dye. When it came to the King James Bible, instead of translating that, they just transliterated it. They just brought it over in its own form, which is not necessarily bad because, I mean, you can study what we've already seen and you can see that it had to mean immerse. As what we're talking about here, but it's interesting too that the Greek Orthodox Church, the New Testament is written in the Koine Greek language. The Greek Orthodox Church understood Greek language. The Greek Orthodox unscripturally baptized babies. The Roman Catholic Church sprinkles babies. Why doesn't, they're kind of just two branches of the same error, but why does the Greek Orthodox immerse babies in water and the Catholic Church sprinkles babies? Because the Greek Orthodox couldn't deny their language. They knew that baptizo meant immerse. There's no way to make it sprinkle. And so the method, well, it's immersion. And you'll see words that talk about that. There's Jesus went down into the water and came up out of the water. John was baptizing by Anon in the Jordan River because there was much water. I saw a documentary, not a documentary, but a movie about Christ's ministry. And it shows Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. Christ wades out into the Jordan River. John the Baptist wades out into the middle of the Jordan River. John the Baptist takes a pitcher of water and brings it out and pours it on the Lord's head. Well, why was he so stupid to walk in the middle of the river? Because the Bible says that he came up out of the river. Well, he went there to be immersed. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6, he's saying, some people were saying, you know, if God forgives sin, and that's a glorious thing, and his grace is very much manifested in forgiving sin, then if we want to manifest God's grace, then we should sin more. And Paul said, nice try, buddy. That's not going to fly. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That when we're saved, sin doesn't have control over us. And he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, in reference to his death, that we're to be dead to sin. We're to say no to sin. We're not to live sinful lives so grace could be more abound. We're not going to lose our salvation when we sin. But listen, there should be something in the new creature that would move us to live godly. He said, and now know we not that so many of those baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And so he's trying to use baptism, physical, to point out the spiritual side. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And I want you to note, if you don't underline, at least note in your mind that word like as. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so he speaks of baptism as a likeness in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith and operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And so what we have is the water, whether in a river or in a baptistry, and the individual is in the water. He goes down underneath the water. Comes back up out of the water. And it pictures a death, a burial, and a resurrection. When we have a baptistry here, a baptismal here, it's picturing that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again. It also pictures that me individually, that my sins have been forgiven. They've been buried in the deepest sea. I've come out of that old life into a new life, raised to walk in newness of life. I've become a new creature. So it's a very powerful message that I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. It's a very powerful message that I'm not the person I used to be. That's under the water. I mean, that's under the blood. That's been buried in the deepest sea. And so it's just a wonderful example. And you know, it's not only glorious to watch a baptism because a person has professed Christ as their Savior, but it's glorious because in a very wonderful way shows that Christ died for my sins and that he was buried and he's not in that grave anymore. The grave is empty. Be careful that you follow it according to the pattern. You see, I'm getting ahead of myself again, but you see, to go away from the pattern is to distort the gospel message. And I've used silly illustrations before, but Molly, let's say Molly died. Molly came up missing the other day, and we won't go into that story, but Molly dies. She's my dog. She's Jock's dog, but I take care of her. And not really. Susie takes care of her. But I like her, and she dies, and I'm brokenhearted, and I ask you to come and bury my dog. I just can't do it. I'm just broke up. And so you come to bury her, and you say, where? And I said, well, back there in the backyard's a good spot. We got a couple of dogs back there already. We won't go into that either. I noticed about 3 days later in this hot sun that something's really stinking in the backyard. And I go out there, and there's Molly laying there all stiff with a little bit of dirt on top of her. And I call Chris up, who asked the bury. I said, what did you do? You know? He said, well, I buried her. I said, you didn't bury her. He said, well, baptism is a burial, and I sprinkled some dirt on her, and that's good enough. Well, sprinkling doesn't picture a death and a burial. And so it's important to follow the pattern because it distorts the gospel message. And I wish I could go faster. okay, what time is it? Probably time to quit. Huh?
You're up.
Oh, right on time. How about that? Okay, so we got the method. Next week we'll go to the purpose. All right?